Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Dave Berry. I'm one of your pastors here at Third at Pump Road at Steward School with a different set design every week. And I thought for a moment maybe I should preach from up there. It might be a little bit more interesting. But there's no handrail, so I would be a little concerned up there. Glad to see all of you here today, particularly if this is your first time with us. I extend my own personal welcome. I'm glad to see each of you here this morning. Great, just way to kind of join our hearts together in sort of that retreat, get away from all the chaos and craziness of the world and just kind of be together as a community. And I heard you had just a warm group here last week also with Rick leading us in worship, and I think it's just great to have everybody kind of back together again. Well, this month we are transitioning, as Nelson said, from crossing over onto the path of what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus and actually looking at what does it mean to actually sort of imitate him as though we're playing follow the leader, and Jesus is our leader, and we're actually going to sort of mimic and do what Jesus is doing. And I was thinking about this. It's really hard, and becoming a follower of Jesus is not an easy thing. And it reminded me of Malcolm Gladwell's book, Outliers. And in the book, he sort of explains that it takes 10,000 hours for any person to master a craft. So if a golfer wants to go and be on the PGA Tour, he needs to spend about 10,000 hours hitting little white golf balls around if he wants to become good enough to play on the PGA. Likewise, a singer or a dancer needs to put in about 10,000 hours of practice and rehearsal be a performer on Broadway. And this starts to get at the idea of what it's going to take for us to really. For you, if you don't like my sermons, come back in a few years. I'll eventually get my 10,000 hours of preaching, and maybe my messages will be a little bit better by then. Like I said, we're transitioning from being agreeing and saying we are okay being a follower of Jesus to actually doing that. And I said this is hard, and let me just give you some idea of where I get this information that it's hard. And there's just some statistics to throw out there that maybe can kind of hint at this idea that many people like Jesus, but few are willing to put in sort of the time, energy, and work that it requires to follow him. Approximately 80% of our nation self-identifies themselves as Christians. 80% of our nation self-identifies. They say, yes, I am a Christian, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. But half that here in Virginia, half, approximately 40% of Virginia, goes to worship every week. And I've read the statistics say it's even half that here in Henrico County. So maybe 20%, 20 or 30% of Henrico County goes to worship every Sunday. Now, I'm not saying that going to church and going to worship every week, demonstrates that you are a follower of Jesus. It's more than that. It's more complex than that. But it's an indicator that a lot of people are willing to say, yes, I follow Jesus, I believe in Jesus, but few put in or sort of actually follow down that path. Many people believe in Jesus, but few actually follow him. Pastor and author Eugene Peterson once wrote, "It is not difficult to get a person interested in the message of Jesus. It is terribly difficult to sustain that interest." And the idea is that the path that we're about to start going down is really hard. It's going to be challenging. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be countercultural, counterintuitive, and it may feel like this is not the right thing for you. And in fact, many people have decided to go down the path, and somewhere along the line, they've said, this isn't for me. This is a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. This makes me uncomfortable. I have to give up things I don't like giving up. I am no longer going to continue down this path. And we're going to discover today that Jesus has a high expectation for his followers. So today we're going to look at two sort of fundamental exercises needed to follow Jesus. And Nelson talked about, we're literally going to sort of engage new muscles. If you haven't worked out in a long time and you go to work out, you suddenly realize, oh, I didn't know that muscle existed, because suddenly something in me hurts that I didn't even think was there. I didn't know was there. And that's going to be the idea that we're going to be experiencing over the next couple of weeks. We are going to engage some muscles that we don't normally use during our week. And Jesus says there's two exercises that he needs for us to do in order to follow him. So open up your Bibles to the book of Mark, or follow along in the worship guide. We've also got part of the text here. Let me see if I can. Look in your worship guide or in your Bible, and we'll kind of take a look back up here. So let's pray before we read this passage. Father God, we pray that you would open our eyes this morning to see you. Lord, we pray that you would send your Spirit into this place to open our hearts and open our ears and open our minds to hear what you would have to say to us. And Lord, I pray that you would just be working on this, working in through this message, working through this passage, and challenging us to hear what it would mean to really be a follower of you. So, Lord, I pray that you would ease our comfort when we feel a little uncomfortable. And, Lord, just give us strength to follow you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Mark chapter 8, verse 34. It says, "Then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever who wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels.'" So we're going to focus on verses 34 and 35, the first couple of passages there. Take a look here. Jesus lays out two requirements. He says, two things that I ask of you if you are interested in following me. Anybody take a look there and see what those two things are? What does it say? Deny himself, take up his cross. These are the two things that Jesus calls for his disciples to do, the two exercises that are going to sort of flex and engage these muscles that for us may be uncomfortable, it may be new. Now, what does it mean to deny himself? We're going to kind of jump in with, what does it mean to deny myself? I can't deny that I exist. I can't, you know, I think, therefore I am. I can't say, well, I think, therefore I'm not. What does it mean to deny oneself? But I can't deny myself, but I can sort of deny my dreams. I can deny my aspirations. I can dream, you know, I can deny the wants and needs that I have for somebody else, perhaps. And here's an illustration. Parents, you get this. Moms, when you're pregnant, all eyes are on you. Everybody wants to know, how are you doing? How's the baby doing? How's the pregnancy coming along? Your husband's giving you attention. What sort of strange food do you need tonight? Everyone's sort of focused on you. But when that baby comes into the world, all eyes switch to that baby. It's all about that little wondrous newborn thing that comes into the world. And suddenly, everything that was sort of focused on you, all of your needs and wants, yet, you know, set aside for the needs of wants for that little bitty baby. Your sleep schedule set aside. You don't get as much sleep as you want. Your social activities get set aside. You're no longer able to be with the friends as much time and how you want to be with them. Even the sort of furnishings in your house get changed as that little kid grows up and starts to walk around and gets their little hands on everything. It's always odd for me. I don't have a child yet. We hope to have children one day, but it's always odd for me to come into a house and see like the locks on all the little cabinets. Just this idea that having that child, suddenly all the things that we think of as natural get sort of shifted aside. All of our needs and wants and aspirations and dreams get shifted aside as we focus our attention on this little kid. So we deny ourselves for our children. Well, this starts to get the idea of what it means to deny ourselves. Not all of us have children, so what could this mean for all of us? So let's dig a little bit deeper. Let's take a look at another passage. Jesus sort of clarifies himself in Luke 14. He says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Wow, hate. That's rather strong verb. It's rather strong imagery. And I don't think Jesus, the one who says, you know, love your neighbors as yourself, is calling us to actually hate our mother and father or our brothers and sisters or our own life. But the idea is that Jesus is wanting us to separate ourselves or disassociate ourselves from our family. And teenagers get this. Teenagers want this so badly, they want nothing to do with their parents. They stay in their rooms, they change their clothing, they listen to new music, and they even make bad decisions, and they choose to hang out with bad friends, all because they want this. It's not that they hate their mom and dad, they just want to disassociate. They want to carve out their own new identity. They want to sort of leave what the identity that their parents give them and create for themselves a new identity. Of course, we all hope that one day that teenager will say, oh, mom and dad weren't so bad after all, and they sort of reshape their identity. But this idea that they want their new, they want their own identity. It's a way for them to disassociate from their parents and carve out this new identity. Well, Jesus, too, wants us to disassociate ourselves from our earthly families and sort of the identity that we are given and find a new identity in following him as a follower of Jesus. Now, some of us come from Christian families, so it's a little difficult to consider. I wouldn't want to totally disassociate from my brothers or my mom or my wife because they follow Jesus, too, and I would hope that maybe we can be doing this together as a family. But we have to remember Jesus was speaking to a whole crowd of people, none of whom were Christians. There were not Christians that Jesus was talking to. There were people kind of like us. They said, well, Jesus is an interesting person. I might be interested in following him. But they weren't yet followers of Jesus. They didn't have the full picture to follow him. And the life Jesus was calling them to was radically different from the ones they were accustomed to. For instance, in that time, a person's identity was very much so tied to their family and the village that they came from. So, for instance, this is sort of a commonly known example. A son would inherit his father's work. The son's identity, the child's identity, was inherited and passed down from his father. So he would sort of continue in the family business. We kind of get that idea. But if you look at it more fully, you would inherit not only your father's business, you would inherit your father's political standings. You would inherit the family's sort of social and economic standing in your town. Everything about your identity that sort of mattered came from your family. It wasn't about what you personally did. It was about what your family stood for and who your family was and the things they had. Well, Jesus calls us to deny ourselves or to hate our family. He's saying that all that identity that we think we get from our family, he's saying all that identity doesn't matter when you're a follower of Jesus. Anything we have to gain from our family's wealth or merit gets leveled, wiped out. And it's like me saying, I'm no longer Dave Barry. I'm Dave, just a follower of Jesus. Our allegiance is no longer to our family of origin, but it's to the family that Jesus is forming. Let me push this idea a little bit further about denying ourselves. And if it makes any of us slightly uncomfortable, we're talking about the right stuff. Denying ourselves means setting aside everything that gives us identity outside as a follower, outside of being a follower of Jesus. Now, let me rephrase that. This is challenging and radical. When we start down that path of following Jesus, being a follower becomes the only identity about us, the only characteristic about us that really matters. Not race, not economic status, not politics, not your job or your title, not your employer, not your school, not your age, your mental status, your retirement plan, your address, the clothes you wear, the car you drive. Anything that gives us status in this world no longer matters. None of those matters because Jesus calls us to deny ourselves. Now, it's not to say we don't have these things. It's that these things no longer become what we're known for. These things no longer become our identity. As followers of Jesus, it's not that just we put our wants and needs aside. It's that Jesus gives us new wants and new needs, namely his. At the onset of this series, Nelson walked us through the idea of what it means to repent, to change our minds. And our minds change from our old sinful ways of thinking to new thinking, the new dreams and desires, not of our own heart, but those that belong to Jesus. It's a whole new way of thinking about the decisions we make in our lives. It's a new way of thinking about how we schedule our time. That's hard for many of us. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, our priorities, our interests, our desires, our dreams, and follow him. And you've heard me say, following Jesus is not a program or an event that you add to your calendar. It's giving your calendar over to Jesus and letting him prioritize. Hey, Dave, this is what's going to be important for you this week. This is what I want you to be interested in. Now, the best way I can illustrate this is by pointing to myself. I'm most familiar with myself, so I can sort of best illustrate this. I'm not saying that I'm the best at this. I am chief among sinners. I'm not trying to brag or trying to say I'm the best example. I just want to say, just share with you some of the wrestling that I have with these things. I have taken this call to deny myself rather seriously. And some of you are thinking, well, Dave, that's your job. You're the pastor. You're supposed to take these things seriously and deny yourself. You're right, except for it's not my job because I'm your pastor. It's my job because I'm a follower of Jesus. And that's sort of the starting point for me. It's not that I'm a pastor. Pastor sort of grew out of my initial deciding to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus. For us pastors, there's a lot of gray area and blurred lines between our professional identity and who we are as followers of Jesus. You could say it's hard to tell when Dave's got his hat on and when I've got my follower of Jesus hat on, because they're virtually one and the same. There's sometimes I don't like wearing the pastor's hat, or I don't like wearing the follower of Jesus hat, but they're virtually the same hat. You see, I've denied personal gain, choosing a career path that, quite frankly, minimizes my earning potential. I've denied my family by moving away and saying, this is my priority in life. Following my call by God is my priority. But I'll tell you, the hardest thing for me is denying my priority of my time. We pastors don't work 8 to 5, 5 a week. Technically, I think Nelson and I are on call 24/7. If you were in the hospital at 10 a.m., guess where I'll be? But I consider that my privilege, not because I'm your pastor, but because I'm a follower of Jesus, and I have said, I want to give my life to those around me. I want to serve those around me, because that's what Christ has done for me. Friends, being a follower of Jesus is not an easy thing. It is not a muscle that is going to help us or enable us to climb the corporate ladder. Like any exercise, being a follower of Jesus, if it's not uncomfortable or even painful, we're probably not doing it right. This is highlighted particularly when we think about denying ourselves. Let's move on. Second thing Jesus calls us to do is take up our cross. And before we unpack this, I need to dispel a myth, because we have this saying in our, oh, I've got this cross that I have to bear. And we sort of use it loosely, like it's some sort of thing that we didn't choose, but instead some negative thing that we're forced to deal with. We could come up with all sorts of examples. Usually it's a problem, a physical ailment, a disease, a family member that's difficult, a horrible boss, your mother-in-law, or some financial setback. All these things we say, well, this is my cross to bear. I've got to go be with my family at Thanksgiving. I don't know what it is that maybe you've heard, but y'all get this idea. We get this idea that something is forced upon us. Taking up the cross is not some punishment issued by fate. Jesus intended it to mean taking up the cross is a conscious decision to take on some burden that we wouldn't otherwise want or have to deal with. It's as though the cross is before us, and we literally walk through there out of our way and pick it up and take it with us. It requires voluntary movement. It's going to engage and flex muscles that we're a little uncomfortable using. But it's helpful to remind us of what the cross meant to Jesus. First off, it was a public form of punishment for those who challenged or rebelled against the Roman government. In Jesus' time, the area where he lived was sort of under control by the Roman Empire. And we have a hard time sort of wrestling with this, because we no longer live under a government that forces us to live or believe a certain way. We live under a government that largely allows us to live out our beliefs without state interference. So it's hard for us to kind of wrap around this idea of what it means for the cross to be a symbol of capital punishment and punishment for beliefs particularly. However, we can come to an understanding of the humiliation and shame that the cross represented. After a criminal was convicted, they were usually forced or part of the cross publicly through the town. It was a way, for the criminal just to be an example to everyone else there. And as they walked through the town, you can imagine the sort of shame and embarrassment that their friends and family would sort of feel for this person. Maybe they would say, "I don't want that person anymore. They're going off to die. They're going to be executed." And then once the cross was assembled, they were nailed to it, and it usually took several days for someone to die. So they'd be kind of hanging on that cross, maybe at the gate of town for several days, maybe a week, maybe two, maybe more, depending on how hardy the person was. And hanging there in front of everybody served as a reminder not to for the people not to rebel against the Roman government. And not to press the issue, but they were usually unclothed, which meant if you had to do your business, everybody in the town saw you do your business. It was embarrassing. It was humiliating. I read a quote that Cicero, the Roman emperor, once said, the cross is so embarrassing that Roman citizens shouldn't even have to look at it. It was just one of those things you'd see and be like, oh, man, that's not something I needed to see on my way to the farmer's market. Now, for Jesus, the cross represented something even more than this. The cross represented his death for us. The cross represented his taking on the punishment that we deserve for our sins. It represented the work God was doing, the work of salvation, God's coming to earth and dying for us. Jesus took on the shame and humiliation, the pain of the cross, so that we would have eternal life. The cross represented what we call the gospel. Jesus pouring out his life so that we might live. That is the cross that Jesus wants us to pick up and carry. So what does that look like? What would it look like for me to take up my cross and follow Jesus? What would it mean for us to deny and follow him? Well, three ideas. I'm going to be rather brief on these. First, it's a public demonstration of our commitment to follow Jesus. Just as the person, the criminal, was forced to carry the cross to the town, we are called to publicly say we are followers of Jesus. And we're going to do this in maybe in a way that makes other people feel uncomfortable, makes other people sort of go, whoa, there's one of those Pump Road Jesus follower people. Now, I don't mean we have to go pick up some heavy crosses and go walk up road as a sort of demonstration for who we are, but it might mean that we profess our faith in such a way that makes people feel uncomfortable. Second is, Alan Culpepper put it, he's a scholar, I really like this, taking up the cross means being at work where God is at work in the world. Taking up the cross means being at work where God is at work in the world. Just as I said, the cross represented God's work here on earth. We are called to take up the cross and go participate in what God is doing in the world. To discern, to think, what is God doing? If we want to do this, we need to discover where God is at work, what he's doing. Go for a walk in your neighborhood and ask, what is God doing here? How would I follow God into my neighborhood? How would I follow the work that he's doing? How do I follow the work that he's doing on my very street? Listen for what God is doing. Pray for the folks around you as you shop, as you're wandering the aisles of the grocery store. Pray for those people and ask God, what are you doing in that person's life? Doesn't mean you have to stop them and ask them, but maybe God would lead you to some way of that would make you feel a little uncomfortable, feel a little unnatural to engage that person. And the idea is that God has uniquely placed each one of us in our world, in this world, to participate in what he is doing. We are each called individually to participate in what he's doing. We each have our own cross to pick up and carry. Lastly, it's how we give up our lives for others. Just as Jesus died for us, we are called to sacrifice ourselves for those around us. Now, I don't know what this looks like for you because I don't know what is most valuable to you, but that's probably the first place you need to start. Think about what's valuable to you. What would feel like, oh my gosh, I'm making a huge sacrifice here. That's probably the place to start in thinking about how you might sacrifice for others. It would mean engaging in our West End community and our neighborhoods in, again, ways that feel unnatural and uncomfortable, like giving away stuff. That's often what, for us, is valuable, our calendars and our stuff. It might mean taking all that stuff that you have piled up in your garage and giving it away. Not just having a yard sale, but finding a way to give it away. Somebody else might need that. Might mean giving away our time in a way that feels a little uncomfortable and unnatural to us. I have to admit, I feel limited in my capacity to sort of prescribe what this might be because I don't know your individual values. I don't know your individual needs and wants or how you might deny yourself or pick up your cross. But the idea is that all of these things should challenge our commitments, our values, and how we currently live our lives. Friends, I know all this sounds hard. Let it remind us of the hope that we are assured of by following Jesus. Take a look at verse 35. It says, when we lose our life for Jesus, we live. Do you see that? It says, when we lose our life for Jesus, we live. Where the world says there's life at the top of the corporate ladder or a big prize at the end of the rat race, Jesus says there is life to be joined when we descend to the shame, the humiliation, and the pain of the cross. When the world says you'll find life and happiness in an abundance of stuff, Jesus says you will find life when you deny yourself and pick up the cross and follow him. And friends, there is a hope and a promise given to us if we're going to put in 10,000 hours required to follow Jesus, to go back to the Malcolm Gladwell illustration. And it's hard. People get off the path. These are muscles that none of us are accustomed to using. All this feels very unnatural, very sort of counterintuitive, and even maybe counterproductive. It feels like, boy, I'm working these muscles, and I don't feel like it's getting me anywhere else in the world. Where our measurement is not where we get, but it's how far we're getting down the path of following Jesus. Friends, this is radical stuff. And Nelson mentioned our following Jesus back into the neighborhood. Maybe your first thought to that was, boy, they probably lost their mind. I want to have worship. I want to come have my little God time on Sunday morning. It helps me with the rest of my week. You guys are off your rockers. Well, this reminds me of one of my favorite Bible passages. It's from 2 Corinthians. I need to press the button real quick. There we go. If we are out of mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you, the world. If we're in our right mind, you know, the world says, oh, you're normal. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. This passage highlights it. As we deny ourselves and pick up our cross, we do the very things that are seem backwards to the world. We do it because we are compelled by the love that Jesus demonstrated to us. We are compelled, not obligated, but compelled because Jesus died for us so that we would live. So I challenge all of you today, all of us here, this week, to ask yourselves, what does it mean for me to deny myself and pick up the cross and follow Jesus? What does this look like tomorrow morning? Might be that you sit with your family this afternoon and as you sort of evaluate all the activities and plans and schedules and soccer practices and baseball games or whatever else is, you know, sort of busies your family, you might say, what would it look like for us this week to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, and to follow Jesus? As Nelson mentioned, next month we are going to have an opportunity to sort of radically try this. It's an experiment, folks. I mean, I don't know how it's going to go. I'm really it. But quite frankly, a lot of folks are going to say, well, I'm not interested in doing that. I'm going to go find another church that morning, or I'm just going to go over to Forest Avenue that morning. It's going to be different. It's going to be a challenge for us to actually follow Jesus into our neighborhoods on November 13th, to make that public proclamation of the cross in that place. We'll be talking about it, but the whole idea is that we are denying ourselves and giving our lives so that others would experience life, so that others would experience what we've experienced when Jesus died for us so that we might live. We deny ourselves and take up a cross so that those around us, our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, would experience what it means to have life. So we'll be talking about that over the next few weeks. We'll be talking about it a little bit about our town hall meeting right after worship. I encourage you to stick around for that. And it's all framed by this for me to deny myself, pick up the cross, and follow Jesus. Won't you pray with me? Father God, we confess that this is really hard. We confess that we are turned off by it. We confess that we don't like this idea. We don't want to experience the shame and humiliation and pain that you experienced for us on the cross. So Lord, I pray that you would be moving in us. I would pray that you would transform our hearts, transform who we, what we think, how we act so that we would be conformed more to the way of the cross, and the way that Jesus lived out his life by dying for us there. Lord, lead us to pour out ourselves, to deny all the things that we want, all the stuff that we have, all the time that was so valuable to us, to give that away to others so that we would be following you. Lord, give us strength. Give us hope. Remind us that all of this leads to life. May we experience that life as we pour out ourselves for others. We pray this in the one who poured out his life for us, Jesus Christ. Amen.